Turn with me to Mark 13 if you're not already there. We're going to be reading and giving our attention to the entire passage, which, if you look, is quite lengthy, so you can give a silent prayer now that the Lord would help me. If you haven't been with us for a while, or you happened to be here last week and Brendan was preaching Malachi, I want you to think back on the last few times we were in the book of Mark. All of our scenes for probably a month now have been Jesus and his disciples in the temple. And there, in the temple, Jesus has called the temple practices corrupt. He's called its leaders thieves. He has been assailed by their questions time and time again and put to their test. But Jesus has more than weathered their storm. He has actually silenced it. In the same way that he silenced the winds and the waves by his authority, his teaching in response has put his enemies and caused them to be silent. Today, Mark's story continues. He continues to speak authoritatively. Jesus never doesn't speak as one with authority. But the scene and the audience are changing. We're going to find ourselves leaving the temple and sitting down on top of the Mount of Olives. And I want us to pay really close attention to this long passage. Not only because it's confusing, but because in the book of Mark, this is the last time Jesus really sits down to teach. He'll say more things, but this is his last and longest block of teaching in all of the book of Mark. So hear his words. Listen closely as I read, starting in verse 1, going to the end of the chapter. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and when will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that that may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulations as has not been from the beginning of the creation, that God created until now and never will be. And the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. but for the sake of his elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And I say to you what I say to all, stay awake. That's a lot, huh? Mark 13 is one of the most perplexing chapters in all of the Bible to understand. And because I just read it, I don't really need to tell you why. All you have to do is count the number of apocalyptic buzzwords. Tribulation, abomination of desolation, rumors and rumors of wars, the Son of Man coming in clouds, and all this back to back to back to back to back. My goal today in this sermon, with the time we have, is to answer the question, what does all this mean? And I'm sorry to say, I might answer this in ways you don't expect, and I might not answer this as deeply or as detailed as you want. If you're looking for a one-to-one correlation of every detail in this passage, I'm not going to give it to you. I actually don't think that's helpful for you to want. These things, it's easy to get lost in the weeds. But if you get lost in the weeds, you fail to grasp what this passage has to say to you about your life today and tomorrow and the days after. So to help us stay on track, I want to consider these three ideas. I'm going to give you three ideas, it's close to three words, but three ideas that I want to give you as these guardrails of keeping your understanding of this passage applicable to your lives today. Here they are. It all starts with a P. Point of view, perseverance, and promises. Those are the three things I want you to see in this passage and the three things you need to consider when we think of the end. But before we get to those three P's, I want you to enter the story so we get the context of what and where Jesus is saying these things. We saw the chapter begins. Jesus and his followers are leaving the temple. And as they leave, one of them points out the wonder and the magnificence of all the buildings around them. You can imagine, this was today, and they had smartphones, they'd be taking their selfies and pictures of all these things to show their friends at home. And I want you to know that sounds silly, but there's actually a lot of good reason why this disciple is acting like a tourist. The temple was built on this mound in Jerusalem. And the Temple Mount is one of the most magnificent and ambitious construction projects that has happened in all of the world. Herod the Great started a project when Jesus was young, or right before Jesus was born, that lasted 50 years. That's a lot of construction. You can resonate if you go to Moorhead and this construction's been going on forever, or if you've ever been in the town where they're always working on the interstate. You can resonate with forever construction. And you're more annoyed than amazed at the size of a building. But Herod makes a mountain and triples it in size. He's bringing blocks that weigh 500 tons to build retaining walls, and they don't got these cranes and excavators that we do. It's pretty impressive. That's why this disciple is gaping and pointing. Look at them buildings, because they're huge. Their stones are massive, and they are beautiful. And the grandiose nature of these buildings actually helps make Jesus' words all the more sharper in the next verse. He goes, "You see these buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And you can imagine the shock. Whoa, how's that going to happen? Or what's Jesus going to do? We saw him flip tables. Is he going to bring an army and cast down these stones? What's going to happen? And Mark records that here in the beginning of this chapter, because the whole chapter is based on Jesus answering the questions that the disciples ask. You'll notice, he takes them to the Mount of Olives. You just know that as a place. But the Mount of Olives, it even says, when you sit on it, you're looking, in the background is the temple. You're parallel to it. So as they're sitting there, they're like, "Hey, Jesus, remember what you said about the temple? When will these things take place? When are they going to happen? What's the sign? We want to know. We're ready." They understand that the destruction of the temple marks the end of the age and the beginning of the one that Jesus has come to usher in. You like to know things, right? You like to know what's going to be on the test, what should I study for, what's the surprise, what'd you get me for Christmas? The disciples are remarkably similar because they're human. They want to know the answers to all the questions. But if you remember, and I want you to, there's been a common problem when it's come to expectations about Jesus and his messianic kingdom or his coming reign. The disciples and all his followers have been remarkably short-sighted. They're looking for a political or a physical kingdom, and Jesus has come to advance and establish a spiritual kingdom that won't endure for a generation, but will endure for all time. And this is where, my friends, point of view needs to come in. Because we need to understand Jesus is answering Peter and Andrew and James and John's questions. He's talking to them about their lifetime. When Mark writes this, he's writing in this book and giving it to other Christians who have been saved within the lifetime of these apostles. There are two camps we need to consider here. There's a very real historical details happening here. And then there's us who look at everything that's being said as history. And it's easy to be like, what's next? But that's going to be a part of my point. So I want you to see here, and I'm sorry, this is a long passage, won't be going quite verse by verse by verse by verse, but I'm going to try to point you out to the major verses I'm looking at. So there are a number of prophetic-like predictions in this passage as Jesus speaks to these disciples. One's in verse 6, many will come and claim to be the Messiah. I want you to know that Jewish historian Josephus records three different messiahs raising up and amassing a following from the years 40 to 60 AD. Then you have verse 7, wars and rumors of war. Do you know that from the years 30 to 70 AD, the Roman Empire dealt with numerous civil wars, plenty of internal power struggles? I'm talking about in a single year, there were four emperors. There were so many assassinations and civil wars. That's a lot of wars and rumors of wars. And then you had the border wars, all the way from the Britain Isles that they're invading, all the way over to the east, being crushed by Parthia in a battle. Rome is fighting wars, including those in the Middle East and modern France. In verse 8, you see earthquakes. Everyone know the city of Pompeii? You know, Vesuvius erupts? Well, about a decade and a half before that, another earthquake demolished it to the ground. What a sad story. Rebuilding a city just for the volcano to bury it. That is sad. Then you have verses 9 and 11. Look at those. Put your finger on it. He says you're going to get turned over. And we've been reading Acts for a while now. And we have read how the apostles have been beaten black and blue in front of the synagogue leaders, how they've been thrown into prisons. We've seen them be arrested. Paul is going to get arrested again and again, and others, like Stephen, were even put to death. When Jesus is speaking to these four men on the top of the Mount of Olives, he is speaking to them about experiences that will happen to them. When Mark writes this, he's writing to a people who are living and have lived throughout many of these things. Which is why in verse 30, go look at that, it says, "Truly I say to you, this generation," meaning your generation, "will not pass away until all these things take place, including this temple being destroyed, which Rome tears down in the year 70 AD. I want to tell you, all of these things written in this passage, including the abomination of desolation, which has many interpretations that we're not getting into today, have been taking place and would have been recognized by Mark's reader as events that have been taking place. That's why Mark had these parentheses saying, "Let the reader understand." It's the nudge. Yeah, that just happened. Or that one event that we've been talking about. But this is where the danger comes in for you. There is a temptation that because these events have taken place in our history, we can make a checkbox, check them all out, and then we see and hear Jesus say, all these things must come to pass before the end, or the end is near, but not yet here. These things must happen. And now, we've done the check boxes, and now we're just gazing into the eastern sky, awaiting for him to return. And we're saying, any minute now, guys. Any minute now. Some will even say June 16th. How many predictions have you heard in the news? Some of you lived throughout 99-2000, the change of the millennium. Some of you were not yet born. Do you know? I think you do, that many read the Bible and make their own check marks of these things, and we're always looking at our modern events to check off something else that's happened so that we can know when Jesus is coming. Especially in the 20th century and into the 21st, anything that happens with Israel, you can see a Christian claiming some event has been fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, don't read your Bible like that. Do you want to know why? You'll miss the point. You will miss the point. You need to read it with a proper point of view. These things have taken place. And I'm going to tell you again, I think there are many things like them that have continued to take place. I'd present to you Jesus, in teaching this, was preparing his disciples. But Mark, in recording this, and the Spirit in preserving this for us. We're being told these are the patterns of things which to expect. Have you read 1 Peter before? Yes or no? I like to talk about 1 Peter a lot, so welcome. Peter is on the mountain, right? Peter writes a letter. The first letter of Peter is almost all about suffering. There's a major theme there. Suffer now, glory later. To come when Jesus comes. I gotta think, when Peter is penning this, he is like, man, experiencing all these things, he's remembering Jesus teaching him, sitting on the top of the Mountain of Olives, saying, be prepared. These things will happen. It's why he writes in chapter 4, the end of all things is at hand. Because guys, I can tell you that today. The end of all things is at hand. It's very near. It's been near for 2,000 years and might be near for 2,000 years more. But near nonetheless. I want you to think about the presence of this pattern in your life. There is plenty of pain and tragedy. Floods and tornadoes have rocked our region in recent years, like the past two. Wars and rumors of wars? Yeah, we woke up to that Saturday morning. We hear about it in our news feed from the cartels in Mexico all the way to Iran and Israel in the Middle East. If you would but look for it, you'd read of the thousands upon thousands who call themselves Christians who are being persecuted and killed, such as those in Nigeria. There might be a Christian being killed even today there. The events, the particulars, will change from generation to generation. They will vary in scope and intensity. But they will happen. Every generation of believer is united in the fact they will experience trials and various tribulations, and they can say what I just said, the end is almost here. But do you see that in our passage? That's my question. I made some statements. I want you to see it. Look at verse 8. It says it a few times, but verse 8 is quite clear. Jesus says here that these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. And many of you women can attest contractions come and go, right? The apostles and their suffering marked what they lived through and marked the beginning of these contractions. And women can speak about, oh, how long their births go, but you'll notice they're never the same length. Days? Or hours. When will these contractions end for the believer? Great question. I don't know. And guess what? Jesus told us, you can look at verse 32, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven who sing holy, holy, holy. Not the Son of Man himself who has since the time of speaking those words died, rose again, ascended, and now sits at a throne at the Father's right hand. It says he doesn't know. He's waiting for the Father to say, go and call our people home. However, to think about these birthing pains, just as a doula might come alongside a laboring woman, this passage instructs us in how to speak to one another and think about these contractions in our own lived experiences. It's our second point. Persevere. If you're taking notes or marking your Bible up, I want you to underline or note the following phrases. Verse 5, see that no one leads you astray. Verse 5, see that no one leads you astray. Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 23, again, be on your guard. verse 23. So it's 23 and 33. Be on your guard. Four different verses, four different statements, and Mark uses the same word. It's commonly translated to see, to observe, to watch. And it's that watch idea that captures Jesus' commands here. That's why he speaks of waiting and being a watchman at the door at the very end of the passage. Jesus is telling these four men, and through Mark's gospel, the Spirit is telling you, be watchful because these sufferings are real. And if you're not expecting it, they'll rock you. I can only imagine, again, that this is Peter remembering this moment when he writes, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Sound like watch out to you? Be on guard? Peter says, don't act as if something strange is happening because you're supposed to be prepared for it. And why does Jesus and Peter after him and the Spirit through Mark command you to be watchful? It's in the passage, if you'd read carefully. Verse 5, so you won't be led astray. Be aware, someone's going to come and say, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. But later we say, no, he's coming. He's coming and the angels will get you. You don't have to be afraid to miss out. When someone says, I'm Jesus, your answer is, nope, sure not. But you got to be prepared for that. Verse 9 and 10, we have to be not surprised, but recognize the providence of God that when we're beaten, when we're arrested, when we're put on trial, just like the apostles, it's for a purpose. God ordains all things. Why was Paul arrested so many times? So that the Lord might give him words to say in front of kings and other nations. That entire Roman guards would be converted and go back to their homes. That jailers would be converted and help establish churches in the city of Philippi. We are supposed to bear witness before others. But if you're not prepared to be arrested, if you're not prepared to be scorned, if you're not prepared to be betrayed, will you be prepared to speak? The answer is likely not. So whether it's famine or earthquake or fire or sword, the gospel has and will continue to advance across the world. That's why you're sitting in Moorhead, Kentucky, hearing the gospel. People suffered and bled and died and kept talking and kept insisting that these words are true. The word of God, Jesus even says here in this passage, cannot be stopped. Heaven and earth, they'll pass away, but my word will not pass away. The kingdom I have come to establish advances always and will never end. This is the purpose of why Jesus came, to live, to die, to rise, to ascend, to be seated, and to reign, so that he might establish a kingdom and purchase a people to live in the kingdom with him. And we know all these things because he tells us so. He is coming again to make all things right. You know that's in the passage? It's verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation and the tribulation and the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds. Hear that? You're not going to be forgotten. Throughout church history, I hope you're noticing by now, there have been dark days and nights. You too have experienced and will experience dark days and nights. Parents, however well you're trying to prepare your children, You cannot protect them from the reality they too will face dark days and nights and trials and temptations and tribulations. But there will be a day when the sun will actually be darkened, when the moon will actually cease to shine, and when the Lord will actually bodily return and call you to be with him. This is the end of all those who persevere to the end. This is the promise that God gives to you. Just as a mother eventually gets to hold her child in her arms, you, believer, will get to be with Jesus. Whether you die and have to be made new from the ashes or from the dust you've gone into, you're going to be made new anyway if he comes again. And that future, this future reality, it's good to hear about, right? You like to hear Jesus is coming again. This world's going to be made new. It's not going to be a mess. It's good to hope for these things. But our hope and knowledge of these things ought to motivate our present lives. Does that make sense? The end isn't something just to look at. It's something to be aware of even now. And this is the idea that Jesus draws out in verses 33 through 36. Look at that again with me. I'm going to read through it slowly. Jesus says, "Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." We've seen this, right? And then Jesus gives us an illustration to help us bring it to bear in our lives. He says, it's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, he commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. So to be on your guard, that's to stay watchful. That's the task that you've been given, if indeed you have been made new by Jesus. And it's echoed by Jesus yet again. He says, therefore, stay awake. You don't know when the master of the house will come. Evening, midnight, dawn, morning. But don't let him come suddenly and find you asleep. So what I say to you, I say to all. So listen, you, stay awake. Be on guard. Be watchful. There's this quote I read in a book by, or a chapter at least, by Sinclair Ferguson. He wrote this: only when we want holiness is it clear that we also want heaven. What possesses us to think that we would be happy being transformed into the likeness of Christ if we do not want to be like him now? Did you hear that? It's one thing to say, oh, I can't wait to Jesus to return and be in heaven and the new heavens and new earth with him. You can hope that all you want. But what are you doing now? If you don't want holiness, if you don't put your sin to death, Sinclair, in a nicer way, is calling baloney on you. He says, that don't add up. If you want to be with Jesus, you should be like him now. If you can't wait to be in heaven, you shouldn't wait to put your sin to death today. So, brother, sisters, question: do you want to be found in Christ on the last day? Me too. Therefore, be on guard now. Jesus has called you to persevere, and not just persevere by not giving up, but to persevere in the continual walk of growing in holiness. There is no plateau in holiness. Or there ought not to be, because you're still not like Jesus yet. Does that sound daunting to you? That you're never going to be done? a little discouraging maybe? Like, I've been working so hard, Jesus. Can I take a break? If you're presently in the middle of a trial, you really might be. Sometimes those words, you're almost there, just a little bit more, one more push. I've never told that to my wife, but I think she'd punch me in the face if I told her that while she was in labor. Those aren't always the words that you want to hear when you're suffering. It does not make them untrue, but it isn't exactly the most helpful truth. So to you, suffering saint, who kind of felt like you got punched right now, to those who will suffer, and to those who are going to walk alongside those who suffer, I want to balance that call to persevere with the balm of God's promises. Hear me, if you're not suffering now, listen closely. These are the promises to apply alongside of the commands to repent, alongside of the commands, one more step, God commands it of you. This is our third governing idea. You've got to check your point of view. You got to understand Jesus tells us these things so that you'd persevere. And now we must see there are sweet promises that sustain us through hardships. I want you to look at verse 11 with me. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Here's the promise there. In the midst of trials, very literally, he's saying, in the midst of trials, the Lord will give you words to speak. Great. But pulling out that promise, in the midst of trials, you're not alone. The Spirit's with you, even in prison, and it's going to help you, even in prison, to give you words you don't know how to say. If He will give you words in times of need, believer, do you not think He will not give you everything else you might require when you're lacking? God has promised a constant present, and a perfect provision for our lives. He is the God of all providence, and all that He ordains is good. So when you're tempted to doubt this, and you will be, how can God be good and let this happen to me? I want you to turn your eyes, maybe not to Jesus at first, which sounds bad. I want you to first turn your eyes to the lilies of the field, to the birds of the air. Who clothes the lilies? God. Who feeds even the sparrow? God. How much more do you think He cares for you, His precious child? Look to the lilies and the birds so that you would look to Jesus. Now jump down to verse 13. There are more promises here. It's a pretty good one, but there's more. First starts with something not so good. And you will be hated for my name's sake. That's not fun to hear. Nor is it fun to experience. And I want you to know, some of you are being hated for the name of Jesus. It might be your coworkers. It might be your former friends. It might be your teachers. It might be your peers. Or it could be closer to home. You see verse 12. Look at it. Family will turn against family. Parents will turn their children over to death. Children will turn their parents over to death. Your family might turn on you if you follow Jesus, especially if you're from a different faith. When you call it their sins, they might revile you and turn against you, thinking you're so righteous now. Or because you insist on living righteously, they might leave you in the dust. But I want you to read. Look at with your eyes as I read this. The end of verse 13. But the one who endures, who perseveres to the end, will be saved. That's a good thing to hear. You know, it's a promise. It's a check you can go and cash. It's a promise to you, suffering saint. You are not forgotten. God has not abandoned you. You are loved by him, and he is keeping you until the end. He's right now preparing a place for you. And this is what takes me to my final promise that I want to draw out. I'm just going to reiterate verses 25 and 26 for us. It says our Lord is coming again. He will send his angels to gather you from the grave, from the winds, or from this earth. I want you to see there's a lot of predictions there that are scary. I want to tell you this. The powers of heaven have been shaken already. They might shake again. But the death and resurrection of Christ has delivered a death blow to death. Sin has had its chains on you broken if you have faith in Christ. The present experience you are going through, suffering saint, is not the end. And that should be a comfort for you. Friends and children, if I could get your attention, I want you to have this comfort that the trials and tribulations, the normal sufferings of this life, and the ones that come in Jesus' name, I want you to have them. I want to be able to remind you of these promises, but I can't really do that until you submit yourself to Jesus. To do that, you need to admit to Jesus, to the world, and to yourself that you're a sinner and you deserve death. Andy, I remember talking to you about this earlier because you said you're always good. You never do bad. That's just not true. You are a sinner deserving of death. But Jesus came and died so that you don't have to die the death you deserve. But instead, Jesus will not punish you, but delight to call you a brother, and God call you a son or a daughter. And I want you to know this, all those who think they're too far gone, God delights in changing even the stubborn, obstinate sinner. It's not too late for this dog to change if you go to Jesus in faith. In this church, this is the truth and the hope found in Mark 13. In these words, Jesus has given us a pattern to help us view our experiences in this world. The right point of view for you, believer, on this side of glory, is this. You're gonna suffer. You're gonna suffer a lot. But Jesus calls you, just like he called his disciples, to suffer well by persevering to the end. The labor pains have begun, but we're not alone. The Spirit comforts us in the midst of them. Jesus isn't just for us, though he is. He isn't just with us, though he is. The most comforting promise and the motive of why you should care about all his commands in your life is that he's a coming again to us. So in light of these things, in the light of what he's already told us, I'll end with Jesus' own words. It's the last two. Beloved, keep awake. Let's pray.